Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
All right. Good morning, Blue Oaks Church. I'm so happy to be here. Not only do I have dirt on Kevin, I've known Matt and Kathy since they moved here, actually before they even moved here. So if you need to know anything about the Van Cleves, meet me in the corner, the dirt back alley after service. So I live with my family in Danville. We've got three kids, ages 16, 18, and 21. And I've been married to Shiloh for 26 years. And before you applaud that, as this rowdy crowd was about to do, I want to just shut you down and tell you a little story about our 10-year anniversary. I was pregnant with Jordis, my 16-year-old, and we were going on a special getaway to celebrate our 10-year anniversary, and it was going to be awesome. We had farmed out the kids. We were going to San Diego. We get off the plane. We go to this beautiful restaurant. I've got a picture of me. I was 5 months pregnant, but looked about 20 months pregnant. And we go to this beautiful restaurant. Actually, it was really good, little hole-in-the-wall Lebanese bakery. And I mean, look at me. Would you mess with that? Probably not. So my husband, Shiloh, is trying to be really sweet. And he's saying, honey, I feel so bad for you in pregnancy. I know it's so hard on you and your body. And because I throw up the whole time, 9 months. Anyone else, any long-term pukers here? We're going to have a group hug in the back. So he's empathizing with me. And I'm like, he gets me. He's like, it's not even just the throwing up. Like, all the things. Like, I feel so bad for you. Even your arms are different. It's like my arms are different. Okay. Happy anniversary, fatty arms. Like, why would you say that to me on our anniversary? And he's like, no. It's not that. It's just like extra nutrients. I was like, oh, extra nutrients. Like, I put broccoli on my arms. Like, we all know I've been eating Taco Bell. Like, what are you doing? Why would you ever say that to your psychotic pregnant wife? And I can only throw him under the bus like that because normally he's saying really nice things and he's a good husband. He was here in the earlier service and, you know, he might get hate mail. He's a good husband. But I look at that and say, God won't give you more than you can handle. Like, have you ever been married? God will give you more than you can handle. So that's what we're talking about this morning. That verse that's not in the Bible that says God won't give you more than you can handle. It's not in the Bible. I'll give you the context of where it comes from. People pull that out of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So in context, that God won't give you more than you can handle is you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, there's no excuse for sin. Even if you're in a sinful situation, there's a way out. And this was Paul warning the Corinthians of what happened with the Israelites, how they got sucked into idolatry and sexual immorality and got away from God. He's saying, don't be like the Israelites. God will provide a way out. There won't be more than you can handle temptation-wise. So if you want to counsel someone about sin, which go to last week's message that was about love the sin, love the sinner, hate the sin, all about sin. It was a really great message. If you want to talk about sin, use that verse. But if you want to talk to someone who can barely keep their head above water, don't say God won't give you more than you can handle. Because the truth is sometimes we are given way more than one person or one family can handle. And obviously I'm joking about the marriage thing. That's light. But there are times when it's too much. And sometimes, a lot of times, we can make sense of it because we can see it's sin. We live in a fallen, broken world, and sin splashes and it affects us. My mom was hit by a drunk driver 2 years ago. She survived and rehabilitated her broken leg and broken body. And that was a lot, but it was the drunk driver's fault. It wasn't just out of nowhere. And maybe that drunk driver, this young woman in her 20s who's drunk driving at 11 in the morning, maybe she has trauma from her childhood that's caused her to be an addict. I don't know, but it's sin. Sin causes so much of our pain and suffering. And then sometimes we see in scripture, we see Paul in Corinthians who in one case, he's saying, we were suffering to the point of death, but God, this happened so that we would rely on God and not on ourselves who raises from people from the dead. So sometimes God's trying to get a hold of us and he wants to teach us something and he wants to refine us. And maybe that's a little bit helpful to make sense. Only God and that person knows what's going on. So you don't want to go and say, oh, God's trying to teach you a lesson. Because sometimes you're relying on God and you've got the freaking message. I don't need another trial. And sometimes you're getting hit left and right and left and right. And you're like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is way more than I can handle. So let's look at what the scripture says. And sorry, I said freaking in church. That's not good. I repent. Okay. Sorry, Matt. If you're new to this church, come next week. But Matt, when he talked about sin, he said, oh, we're all affected by sin. Sin enslaves and degrades and deadens and depresses. But God gives us the power to overcome that sin. Flee from idolatry. But let's look at what scripture actually does say about suffering, about how do you have hope when you're in such grief? How do you have any peace when you feel like you can barely catch your next breath? Let's look what the Bible does say in Matthew 26. So we'll have it on the screen. If you have your app, you can look at it later. All the scriptures will be in there, or you can pull it out now, however you want to look at the Bible. So many ways these days. Jesus has just come from the Last Supper where he's telling his disciples, drink this, this represents my blood, eat this, this represents my body. He knows he's facing crucifixion. He knows what's coming. He knows that Judas has already betrayed him. He knows that Peter is going to betray him. He knows that the future is not bright. So the Bible says they sing a hymn and then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes his disciples up there. So that's where we're going to pick up in verse 26. Then Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Facing suffering more than anyone can handle. As we look at Jesus and you're like, well, that's Jesus. Yeah, that's Jesus. The God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. His humanity crying out to his divinity. He knew what had to be done. He knew the big picture and yet still said, take this cup from me. I don't like this. So how do we get to that posture to say, God, I don't like it, but I trust you. I don't like it, but I trust you. I was talking to my girlfriend whose daughter has been going through the ringer with an illness. She's a teenager. She's been in and out of hospitals. She's getting infusions. She's having constant headaches. They have a diagnosis, all these things, but it's just like keeps going and going. And so I was texting her about this and she said, yeah, another way you can say it, and what she's saying is like, I don't like this enough already. God, really? Enough. And that's okay. We don't have to skip and pick flowers and be like, God is good all the time and I'm suffering. And it says in James, consider it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. But that doesn't mean celebrate every single moment right now. It just means I have a God I can trust in the big picture. I can consider everything a joy, but right now it's terrible. But God, I trust you. Jesus three times said, take this cup from me, but I trust you, your will be done. In Luke, it gives an account of the same story and it says, Jesus sweated drops of blood. His sweat became blood. And there's actually a medical name for this. It happens and it can happen from severe anguish. And I think that's a really cool part that they put in there because I'd be reading this and be like, nah, that's made up. But it's actually a condition. It happened. The Bible includes these little tidbits for us. So how do we get to that posture? Well, the first thing that we see Jesus do here is he cried out to the Lord. Can we cry out to the Lord? He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he asked his disciples, stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell to his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And that's actually one of my favorite passages of scripture. It seems a little dark and twisted, but it is because it's so relatable. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a family that was like a little bit Catholic. My mom was kind of Catholic. We would go to church on Easter and Christmas. So I'd get little hints of who God was. My dad was an agnostic, but I was drawn to God from a young age. I would lay in bed and think at night, okay, how are we all here? How did this tree get here? And I would just sit and go from thing to thing to thing and ultimately to the uncaused cause. There has to be a creator. There has to be a God. Because how did we get here? Even if you're like Big Bang, where did that come from? So I was drawn to God as at a young age. And then I had a cousin who had become a Christian. They called it a born-again Christian. And so especially back in the 80s, that was like, woo, weirdos, you know? So my family was like, woo, weirdos. So I went to Las Vegas where we'd go for Thanksgiving and saw this cousin and he was 19 or 20. And so I said, Shane, tell me about this Jesus thing, this born-again Christian. What does that mean? And he said, well, I've surrendered my life to the Lord. It's a personal relationship. I've turned from my sin and I've invited him into my life. And it's not just about going to church or being a good person. It's this relationship. And so I asked him a few more questions, but I was a little bit too young to grasp it. So I went home after that and prayed at night, dear Jesus, I want to invite you into my life. I want to be a Christian, but I still have to go to school and work. Like in my head, it was like, I got to be a nun or something. I don't know. So I didn't quite understand it. Then shortly thereafter, a family friend had become a Christian. She was only a couple years older. And she's telling me about it one night. And I'm asking her another questions. And she said, you know, I can't even explain it that much, but I have so much joy. And I was like, well, do I have to quit taking dance classes? She was like, no, because my cousin Shane was a dancer in Las Vegas. Like you can do the math there. It was a little bit different kind of dancing. So I was like, you know, so I would pray, okay, Lord, I want this. So there was no bells and whistles. There was no altar call. There was no band. I was like 11 years old. And I just said, okay, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. And he was faithful to that prayer of a little girl in a family that didn't know about Jesus. She gave me a Bible and an Amy Grant tape, started listening. I hear the Amy Grant fans in the house. All right. Sing your praise to the Lord. That song, you know, and El Shaddai. Okay. Whoa. Don't get off track. And then turns out the kid I carpooled with at school went to the local youth group in Danville. So I started growing there. And then side note, at 9 years old, so before I had become a Christian, I wanted to be an actress. And so when my parents were not around, I looked in the Yellow Pages and I called a talent agent and I left a message on their answering machine and said, hi, my name's Wendy and I want to be on TV. Give me a call. So they did. That's how it worked back in the day, I guess. And that started my acting career. I moved to Hollywood in eighth grade. I got a part on a TV show. And God was faithful to me there. Because before I went to Hollywood, I had grown my foundation through youth group. Shout out for Youth Ministries. And then I met some Christians, the eight Christians that were in Hollywood. I met them and I got in a Bible study. Then I went off to UCLA, got out of Hollywood, went to UCLA, got married. And then after a few years, we decided we wanted to start a family. And so I got pregnant. We go to the 20-week ultrasound. And the doctor stops me and says, Wendy, I need to be serious with you right now. Your baby has a lot of problems. And she's got a cleft lip and a cleft palate. And by itself, that's fixable. But she also has a hole in the heart. And by itself, that's fixable. She also has an omphalocele, which is her intestines are on the outside of her body. And by itself, that's fixable. But because of these major midline defects, I think that your baby has trisomy 13 or trisomy 18, and it's not compatible with life. And instantly, I felt God's peace. I felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I felt deep grief and pain, but I knew that God had me. And my husband and I, we cried out to God. We didn't say, consider it joy, this is great, but we knew God had us. In fact, I was praying, Lord, I just want her to die now because I don't want to have her and get attached and then she passes away at a week old. Because from the research I had done, she turned out she had trisomy 13. First of all, most babies don't make it to birth if they're not aborted. They see very few live births. And with all her defects, I felt like she didn't have much of a chance. So I was praying, Lord, just take her now. I was crying out to God. I don't like this, take her now, but I trust you. That's me. Well, then there's my husband. He's over here praying, Lord, I just want to see her to see the light of day. Just let her be born. He was crying out to God. Also, the next time you're crying out to God and it doesn't go the way you think or in your time, think of Shiloh and I going, God has a big job. There's a lot of moving parts. One person wants this. The other person wants this. Big picture. God's got you. Even when it doesn't make sense. So cry out to God, whatever that looks like. And then the second thing is lean into your faith community. Lean into your faith community. We see Jesus do this. He brought up his disciples. I mean, they fell asleep on him. So maybe like choose wisely. No shade on the disciples. I mean, they did a lot of great things, but on this part, they were sleeping on the job. Lean into your faith community. The day we found out about our daughter, Faith, we went to our small group. We had a young adult small group. Part of me did not want to go at all, but part of me felt like we need to go. And there was an agenda for that night. We were studying a book of the Bible that we were going to go through, and we had our way that we do things, and they dropped it all. And they just prayed for us and supported us and loved us. If you're drowning, you might want to totally isolate. Lean into your faith community. Cry out to God. Lean into your faith community. This summer, Matt did a series in Corinthians and about suffering. And one of the things he said that I thought was pretty powerful was trouble reveals the condition of my supportive relationships. Trouble reveals the condition of my supportive relationships. That's true. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That may be all you can offer, is to weep when someone's weeping. Doesn't take a lot of words. Lean into your faith community. Our daughter was born 5 weeks early, 4 or 5 weeks early, and she lived for 4 days. I brought a picture. So we got to love her and hold her until she was 4 days old, and she was like, I'm out. I'm ditching you for heaven. It's way better there. Forget about this business here. After she passed away, our friends got together behind our backs and donated a bunch of money to a travel agent so that we could go to Hawaii. God, I don't like it, but I trust you, and I see God through leaning into your faith, leaning into my faith community, and I see God in other people. Cry out to God, lean into your faith community, and pray that you have a community that will send you to Hawaii. Find the right people, you guys, find the right people. And then the third thing is read your Bible. Dig into scripture. Jesus, not in this passage, but many times in scripture, he is quoting Old Testament scripture. A lot of times in Matthew, actually, because Matthew is written to a Jewish audience trying to point them to the Savior, using the Old Testament, all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And when he's tempted, he's saying, it is written. It is written. And one of the things he says is, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's from Matthew 4:4. And I will tell you that when you are suffering in a way that is beyond comprehension, scripture can become your life, your breath. When I was going into labor with a baby, I didn't know if she was going to die or not. I had my girlfriend make a poster with scripture on it, and Jaden's going to bring it out. I actually pulled it out last night. I was like, you know what? I'm going to bring my poster. Back when crafting was like this. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Psalm 94:18, when I said, my foot is slipping, your love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Like, this is sometimes the thread that you will hang by. And ironically, this is when scripture comes to life the most. I don't know why. I don't know why it's in suffering that we can taste and see God. But so much of it comes through his word. Thank you. I wish that we could be close to God and feel that peace that passes understanding from winning the lottery and fantasy football all in the same day. I did win fantasy football. It does feel good. Thank you. Against all my son and his friends. Okay, don't get distracted. Haven't won the lottery. But what is it about suffering that draws us into the Lord like never before? So what I didn't tell you about my story is that when I went into that doctor's appointment, I was feeling distant from God. I didn't feel God. I was going through a season of doubt. I was going through the season of like, God, you love everybody. Yippee-yay. Like, how is it special you love me? I had rooted my faith in scripture. Because I didn't come from a Christian family, I had studied like the historicity of the Bible, the archaeology behind it. I studied world religions. I would meet with people from other religions. I went to a Buddhist temple at one point to see what it was about. I took philosophy of religion at UCLA. I took Middle Eastern religions at UCLA. Like, I knew what I believed, and it was true. I'm not one that just believed it because it felt good. There's some parts about the Bible and Christianity that I'm like, I'm not so comfortable with that. I don't really like that passage. But big picture, I know it's true. So I trusted God intellectually in that way, but I was at a point in my life, for some reason, I just was like, God, where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you. You love everyone. Big deal. How is it special that you love me? In the meantime, I'm still going to Bible study. I'm still praying. I'm still digging into fellowship. In fact, Debbie Elsdorf, who some of you know, she used to be at this church, was a friend of mine. And I had her come with me to a Bible study for the San Francisco Giants wives. Because one of our friends, he was a pitcher for the Giants and his wife was my good friend. So she came as a guest speaker speaking to these wives. And she's using Acts 17:26. And the version I memorized was God has determined the time set for men and even the places where they should live. And there it is up on the screen. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. So I've accidentally memorized this verse. God has determined the time set for men and even the places where they should live. And had no application. God, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't see you, but I do know this verse somehow because it keeps coming up everywhere. It's down in my soul. So then the doctor says, Wendy, your baby has a lot of problems. It's not compatible with life. And immediately, Acts 17:26, God has determined the time set for men and even the places where they should live. And I was like, God's got me. I don't like it, but I trust you. I see you. Okay, you see me, God. You see me, Wendy. You know what I'm going through. God, I don't like it, but I trust you. My small group I'm in now, we were talking about this, and almost every single woman had a story of suffering that is too much, a sick husband, 10 years on the brink of bankruptcy, one woman whose son currently is in jail and is an addict and has been in and out of jail, and I mean, their son. And they all came to the same place. God's got me. I don't like it, but God's got me. I think of the Yamashtas that many of you know who Landon was paralyzed this summer in a terrible accident, and it's terrible. And as we're texting throughout these last 6 months, Kevin and Heather, their faith and saying all these things, and at the end it's like, but God is so good. What? That's what it is to be in a relationship with a God who loves you and sees you and has not forgotten you in your pain, even when it feels like it. Because the byproduct of trusting God in suffering is peace. It's the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it's hope and it's purpose. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Like, we all want peace that passes understanding, but we don't want to get it in unpeaceful ways. But how can you even know what peace is if you've never experienced the other side? It's kind of a mystery. Tim Keller, who's a pastor with a ton of wisdom, says suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Are you certain that God is for you and with you? Do you have a relationship with the God of the universe who loves you and sees you and wants to walk with you and near you in suffering? He is not doling out suffering. We live in a broken, fallen world where that happens. And because we have free will, sometimes things are awful on this side of heaven. Will you trust him? I knew that God was with me. So I go through this time of like, God, where are you? And then Acts 17:26. Then my husband and I are having disagreements about care for our daughter, comfort care, or do all the interventions, and it's starting to cause tension in our relationship because I am, as a mom, thinking, I don't want her to suffer. I just want to make her comfortable and then let her go. My husband is like, let's do everything to keep her alive because with today's technology, you can do that. And so we're at this impasse. And I said, honey, if she's breathing on her own and seems better than I think, then I'll consider surgery and intubation and things. But every cell in her body is messed up too. But I said, but okay, well, let's go meet with a doctor. And so we go to Children's Hospital and we meet with a surgeon. And no offense if you're a surgeon or if you're married to one, but you know, they're can be arrogant and like play God and stuff. So we sit down with this man. We'll kind of tell him our story. And he says, okay, listen to me. The devil, he tried. I was like, wait a minute. Are you a Christian? He goes, yes, born again. The devil, he tried to rob you of your joy. The devil, he tried to come between you and your husband. But God, he gonna take care of you and your baby and your husband. By the way, that's my Nigerian accent. If you're like trying to place it, I think I nailed it. So this man, Dr. Edu, who by the way was led to the Lord by an American missionary woman when he was 19, is now sitting in front of me as an instrument of God saying, Wendy, I see you. Shiloh, I see you. I haven't forgotten you. He's using the surgeon. And there's not any other ones in the hospital. saying, I see you, I got you, God's got you. It was a total divine appointment. There was nothing he could do until she's born. In fact, after she was born, he shows up at John Muir Hospital in his 4 minutes of free time to come over and pray with us, to change the dressing on her stomach. Like, this was God. That when I say lean into your faith community, it will lean into you from all over the place. God has got you. He sees you. He has not abandoned you. So our friends, I mean, I have so many stories. That was a bonus story the last service didn't get. I'm going to tell you one more, but I have 100 more of things God did. So we go to Hawaii, courtesy of our friends. I find a place online that looks really cool. It's where they filmed Gilligan's Island. How many of you have heard of that show? It's a good show. Looked cool. And I was like, you know, being a Hollywood person, I was like, yeah, let's go Gilligan. And this was 22 years ago. So there was no Yelp. There was no Airbnb, like a place for reviews, you know, like you don't, there was a picture maybe. It looked great. We show up. It's dark, this gravel road. There's like pit bulls barking at us. And we drive up. It's pitch black. And my husband is afraid of dogs. So, and I like all dogs. I like pit bulls. I like all the dogs. But he's like, I'm not getting out of the car. Like, what is happening right now? And we were like in front of the place. And finally, the dogs went away. And I get out, go in, ask the people upstairs because they own the place. You have a flashlight. They don't got a flashlight. They got nothing. We're like, okay, we're getting in there. We get in there. We sit down. And it's like so close to the beach that the mildew and the mold of the fresh ocean air is like encompass the place. So it smells like mildew and mold. There's a huge leak coming from upstairs onto the kitchen counter. So there's water everywhere. And it's about the size of this. And so we're like, I don't think we want to stay here. So we went to sleep. My husband was like in the chair. And then I wake up the next morning. He's still like in the chair. I was like, okay, yeah, we got to go. So my girlfriend from high school, Kendra, was on the island. This was in Kauai. And I knew she was there. So I call her and I'm like, Kendra, we're at this place and we cannot stay here. Can you just give me a recommendation? Like, give me a name, give me a number. And so she says, actually, we're staying up top and there's a studio apartment downstairs and no one's in it. So you guys can come and stay here for free. It's like, yes. So we get there to this mansion on the beach in Poipu and enjoy the week. Well, because of this, we had to leave a day early and go find a hotel. So we get a hotel in Kapa'a, which is in the middle of the island. And by the way, there's a reason I'm telling you all these things. So we go to this strip mall in Kapa'a because we're just like killing time the last day. We're walking around. We see Calvary Chapel. My husband says something, but I don't know. Maybe I didn't hear him because maybe I'm not a good listener. I don't know. He says something. We pass it. Then we go to the ABC store because, I mean, do you need a magnet? You macadamia nuts? Like, they have it. So we're at the ABC store and he says, well, oh, because you didn't want to go in the Calvary Chapel. And I said, what? You want to go in the Calvary Chapel right now? It was a Sunday night at like 6 o'clock. And it's like a tiny little strip mall. He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, all right, we'll go to the Calvary Chapel. So all of this is relevant because had we not found Gilligan's Island, Dumpsville, we would not have ended up in the hotel in Kapa'a, or the mansion first. Don't forget the mansion, then the hotel. Then we end up at the strip mall. Had we not walked past the Calvary Chapel at that time, we wouldn't have been in the ABC store when my husband said, let's go back. We would not have landed back at the Calvary Chapel at the exact time that there is a man in the foyer with a headset who looks to be a pastor because of the headset, not because there's like a look for a pastor. I didn't mean to say like, anyway. Okay, so we walk in and he says, oh, welcome. We're like, what, are you doing a service right now or something? And he says, yeah, we're about to start a service for people who have lost babies. Are you kidding me, God? That doesn't happen. I've never heard of that. Still, he said, we have a couple in our church who just miscarried twins at 20 weeks. So come on in. This is a God appointment. And he brings us in the church and introduces us. And people are naming their babies they've lost or aborted. I have a picture with the program and the roses that they were giving out. So you know I'm not making this story up. And so this is God. He hasn't abandoned you. He doesn't forget you when you're like, he loves everybody, big deal. No, he loves you. Not just as a face in the crowd. He knows your name. Bible says that, but like to believe it is another thing. To see it, to feel it. And for me, it was in suffering. God has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He loves you. Why are you going through it? I don't know. But I can tell you that he brings beauty from ashes. I would not be standing here today if we didn't go through that with faith. Because I spoke at her memorial service. Debbie Alsdorf was there. She said, hey, can you come share that at our church? Can you share your testimony? So then I go there and I share, and someone's there is like, hey, can you come share that at my church? And then, hey, can you come share it in my mom's group? And then I end up writing a book that's more humor and encouragement, but faith stories weave throughout. And now for 20 years, I've had a speaking ministry where I speak to thousands of people about Jesus, and people come to faith. And it's so amazing. Now, if there was a sign-up sheet, would you ever say like, hey, you can lose your baby and all this good stuff's gonna happen. Pick. Like, we're not gonna pick that. But in spite of that, in the midst of all the things, God is working, he's moving, he's changing lives through you and in you. Will you trust him? Even if it's by a thread, God is always on time. Oh my goodness, that song. When I'm drowning, you keep my head above water. God is always on time. We don't have to like it, doesn't have to feel good, but he is trustworthy, and he's proven it throughout history and scripture. He's proven it in my life, and he's proved it in so many people I know who walk with him. You can walk without him, but what's that like? Where is your hope? Where is your purpose? Another thing you could teach on was when people say everything happens for a reason. And I don't say this, but in my heart, I want to say, really? You don't believe in God. You don't trust Jesus. What's the reason? What's the purpose of life? It's just like some cosmic, inanimate object, then there's no purpose behind it. No, we have Romans 8:28 that says we know that God works the good for those of them who love him and are called according to his purpose. We may not see it. We may not see it until heaven. But God loves you. He sees you. Will you surrender to him? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for who you are, and that you are trustworthy, and that you love us and you see us even when we don't feel it. You are the air we breathe, and we're desperate for you. And some people in here today are more than desperate for you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort them and guide them. And I pray for specifically, if anyone in here doesn't know you, that they would ask questions and they would seek you out. And whatever their hangups are, there's people in this church who would love to meet with them, to pray with them, and walk through whatever their questions are. And for the believers here who are in a situation that is way more than can be handled, that you would throw them a line this week, specifically show up with a doctory do, show up with a scripture, show up with a song that ministers to them, their soul, to get them through the next hour, day, minute. And we know that you can do that, God. Please show up in tangible ways this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.